When Mike originally asked us to do sermons on the subject of Matthew, I already knew it was going to be a challenge. When it came to preparing a sermon based on Matthew's gospel after doing devotionals for the last few weeks, it was even harder. Because to be honest, the number of messages in Matthew's gospel that have been absolutely hitting me, that I found myself practically spoilt for choice. I found myself looking through thinking, what do I want to speak on? Do I want to speak on this? And even today during the meeting, at about three different times, I second-guessed myself and decided, I'll do that instead. But the prayer that Mike just prayed just confirmed which one. And it was the one I'd prepared. I'd like you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll do verses 24 through to 27. So I've been doing a lot of teaching on the Sermon on the Mount of late. I preached on it a couple of weeks ago, and since then the devotionals have really been exploring it. And I don't know about you, but some of those devotionals have not been easy reading. They've not been easy writing, never mind reading, to be honest. Because Jesus doesn't mince his words. He is utterly uncompromising, and the standard he sets. I'm not kidding, there's been a part of my heart that at times has just gone, ouch, ouch, did you have to say that? There's been times when I've been writing out words and I've just gone, ooh, I feel a twinge in my heart just writing that because it's not comfortable. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus basically sets what I'm increasingly thinking of as the constitution of the kingdom of God. This is what life in the kingdom should look like. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's building to a conclusion, he says this. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. One thing has become abundantly clear over the last few years. It's that things can happen. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian or a non-Christian. They can happen. Storms of life come. We've seen that on a global stage over the last few years. We've had pandemics, wars in Europe, whatever's going on in the US. One thing after another. And the feeling I get is just tiredness in the world. There is just exhaustion. When will it end? When will the storms be over? It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. It can happen. And I always read this passage and find myself reminded, because I'm a geography graduate, of Galveston in Texas, a place that I suspect most of you have never even heard of. Galveston is situated on the hurricane coast. The city was 9 feet above sea level, and unfortunately, in the year 1900, that was not high enough when a hurricane swept in. The storm surge was 16 feet high. Now, Galveston is built on and around sandbanks, and there were parts where literally what they'd built on just washed away. It was the worst disaster in the history of the United States, still to this day. Now the truth is, we live in a fallen world, a world in rebellion towards God. Because of that, we live in the crosshairs of the hurricane coast. Doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not, there are unpredictable, unexpected events that can hit us. And suddenly the storm comes. And notice here that Jesus doesn't imply this is an act of judgment. It just implies this is the way it is. Life has storms. Storms happen. The only question is, what have you built your life on? That's the only thing that decides. As a student of disasters when I did my degree, that sounds so grim putting it that way, doesn't it? But that was very much my thing back then. I can tell you that a hazard becomes a disaster because of human vulnerability. Because we have put ourselves in the wrong place. Or we haven't prepared enough. Or there's just a pattern of life that happens to expose us more to the disaster. That's always the way of it. And so, just as Jesus said, when the storm of life comes, the question is, where have you built your life? What patterns have exposed you to the damage this storm can bring? That is what will decide whether your house comes crashing down or not when the storm hits. Now, I grew up in a Christian family. And when I read this passage, my mind immediately remembers lessons at Sunday school where it talks about how Jesus is the firm foundation that we build our lives upon. And all that is true. But notice it's not what Jesus actually says in this parable. I was shocked when I realized this. He says, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Jesus is not here saying, build your life on me. Yes, that is part of it. But he is also saying, build your life on my teaching. Live your life in accordance with what I have said. Choose, consciously choose my ways and not your ways. That is how we do the building. Now, there are two parts to this. First, we have to hear. And I tell you, the world does not want us to hear the message of Jesus. The world does not want us to at all. And so the world shouts, trying to drown his voice out. I found myself thinking more and more about this in relation to social media, to 24/7 news and the like. There was an article in National Geographic magazine in September that talked about the habit of doom scrolling, which, to be honest, is so easy to slip into. That's where you go onto social media and you while away the hours just scrolling by. And this article in National Geographic touched with some scientists who'd researched the impact doom scrolling has on our minds. You see, we were not made to be exposed to 24/7 grimness. And so these researchers, they looked at the impact of a particular incident in 2013. And they found that people who had consumed media of this incident, the trauma response in their brain was triggered just the same as the people who were there. But here's the difference. The people who consumed it on social media, it stayed triggered more than the people who were at the incident. The trauma response was triggered and remained triggered. And as they researched, they found why. Because the algorithms, oh, those tricky little algorithms, they picked up on what they'd watched and started sending more of the same, more of the same, more. And so the trauma response, the switch was flicked. And then it started to get worse. They found addictive patterns where people would start consciously seeking it out, reinforcing trauma. And so people become locked in fight or flight. Anger, fight, fear, flight, shouting. Those voices shouting, drowning out the voice of Jesus. saying, live in anger, live in rage at what has happened. Be angry and upset at what is going on. Listen to this little clip of somebody who you don't like. And maybe it's real, maybe it's AI, but who cares? It feels like just what they'd say. Listen to them and get angry. Or listen to them and be fearful because you see a storm coming on the horizon and you don't know what's going to happen. And so be afraid and indulge in that fear. And these voices, they shout at us. They want to drown out the voice of Christ. A couple of weeks ago, when Charlie Kirk was killed in the United States, one political commentator made a point that really chilled me. I wonder how many times that clip is being watched on TikTok, he asked. And something in me just chilled. I wonder how much programming the devil did through repeated exposure to that video. I wonder what impact that had. Now, I believe God can turn what is done for evil to good. But I wonder what the devil was playing at with that shot. I wonder. And that weekend, a street preacher was stood next at one of the mats in London, and he preached, "The time for turn the other cheek is over." Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. Wait, the time for Jesus' words is over? A street preacher declaring that? The voice of fear, the voice of anger, drowning out the words of Christ, even in the kingdom, even in those of us who know him. We need to be really, really, really careful about what comes into our hearts and lives. Really careful. Because the devil is trying to drown out the message of the kingdom in the church. And that's not just a thing that's happening over in the United States, because we're in a globalized world with social media. That is happening here. That is happening to this generation, to the generation after us. The devil is trying to drown out the words of Christ. Here is what Jesus says about anger and fear. Listen to these words and wince, because wow, are they countercultural. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother Raca, a slur at the time, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fires of hell. Strong words in a social media age where "you fool" is putting it mildly compared to the things that are said. But that's what Jesus says. And again, he returns to it in chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, "Love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is where he says, turn the other cheek. And incidentally, he was speaking to a crowd who had a lot more to worry about. Because Israel at the time was an occupied nation where the superpower of the day, Rome, the Romans treated the Jews like scum. He was preaching to a crowd who would be bullied and abused and beaten and mocked. He was preaching to a crowd that would have included zealots, freedom fighters, who were looking for an opportunity for armed military revolution, who were eager for a rallying cry. The people were there expecting a Messiah who would come riding as a military leader to overthrow the forces of Rome and restore Israel and give them freedom. You think that Jesus' words were a hard message today? They were completely countercultural then too. I can imagine the zealots. We know some of the zealots came to him, wondering, is this the Messiah? I can imagine them sat there going, what? What? I don't want to bless them. I want to kill them as brutally as I can. I want war. The world today is saying the same things. It's trying to stir up anger and hatred. I was watching a video that Dave sent me the other week where they made the comment of, we used to think sex sells, but now we learn hate sells. Because hate will get you to keep on clicking. Anger will get you to keep on clicking. The world wants to shout anger and hate. And Jesus says, these things are not of my kingdom. I want nothing to do with them. Nothing. And when we fall to that, when we let the voice of anger and hate drown out the voice of Christ, well, then the world has squeezed us into its mold. As I read that National Geographic article, I found myself reminded of Romans chapter 12, which speaks of how the world tries to conform us into its pattern. That is what is happening. That is what we face every day. So we need to be careful. And maybe you think, but I don't go on social media. Wicked. Brilliant. I don't have a choice. But good for you. And I'm delighted, and you're probably wiser than me. But I tell you, the people you listen to do. The people on the news do. The people who are speaking and teaching and preaching. Yes, even preaching. They do. And so be careful, because you can get it secondhand, this message as well. The message seeps through, trying to conform us into this pattern. But it's not just anger, it's also fear. Because the world says, look to the future with fear. Aren't things getting worse, and aren't they just going to continue getting worse? So be afraid, be worried. Be tense and anxious, because don't you have reason? That's what the world says. And then Jesus, well, here's what Jesus says. In chapter 6, we'll start with verse 25, but I will skip because it's quite a large block. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And in verse 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Again, the world doesn't want you to hear that message. It does not want that to be said. The world says, be anxious, be fearful. I love science fiction. And I tell you, it's quite fascinating watching the sci-fi of the last 20 years, because when it comes to visions of the future, one thing now dominates: dystopias. Worlds where everything has gone wrong. The world says, look forward and, ooh, isn't it grim? And yes, there are troubles and there are storms. But Jesus says, hold on. Your Father in heaven rules. You know the creator of the universe. He is your Father. He will be there for you. You do not need to fear, for he will sustain you. He will give to you what you need for the storms in your life. You do not need to live in anxiety and fear. And this is a hard message, because we are hard-coded into this by the pattern of this world. That fight or flight. Fight is the anger. Flight is the fear. The two of them are both so toxic. And the world says, either be angry or be afraid. Jesus says, no. No. Be at peace. Be at peace. For I am with you. For your Father in heaven rules. Be at peace. The first thing then, if we want to survive the storms of life, or rather, if we want to flourish in them, is we need to hear. The second thing is building our lives upon them. There have been times this week writing the devotionals when I've sat there and I've winced as I wrote because it's not felt comfortable. There have been times when I've sat there and I've gone, okay, I want to get this over and done with as quick as I can and move on. And I found myself smiling at the human nature inside me, rearing its ugly little head, saying, yeah, this is too uncomfortable. Let's make this a quick devotional that you send off. Let's be, as Mike put it, a hearer of the word and not a doer. Oh, the temptation is there. And I know I'm not alone. I know I'm not, because we're all in the same boat. The human nature in us, the sinful bit, says, God's words are hard. And I'm used to living this way. So I'm going to carry on living this way. But that's not the way of abundant life. And that is being a foolish builder who builds on shifting sands, even though he lives in the crosshairs of the hurricane coast. We need to be wise builders. And wisdom comes from listening to him and saying, I want to build my life on you and your teachings, Jesus. It is hard. And I know I am far, far away from where I want to be. I want to be like you, and I look at my heart and I know I'm nowhere near. But you know what? I'm a builder, and the construction work isn't finished yet. So it's fine to have an unfinished building when the work is still in progress. Don't beat yourself up about the fact you're not there yet. Resolve to carry on building. Keep at it. And if you're finding it hard going, well, there's a reason. You see, the Sermon on the Mount, I would say it is impossible. Utterly, utterly, completely impossible. You can't live like this. Except for if you have God. You see, Jesus doesn't just say, put the effort in. Do it, build. He says, you know what? I'm with you. The Spirit of Christ is with you. The power that raised me from the dead is with you to give you the power to change. I'm not just asking you to build your life. I'm giving you the tool to do it. I'm giving you the capacity, the ability to do it through my Spirit. If you try to do this on your own, you will fail. I can tell you that absolutely, with utter confidence. Why? Because this can only be done through the power of God. It can only be done with the Spirit at work within you, transforming you by the renewal of your mind, making you more like Christ, empowering you to make the changes that you need to make if you are going to build your life on the firm foundation that is Christ and his teaching. Do not think you can do this by your own effort. That's part of the fall. Because when Adam and Eve took that fruit, they were taking for themselves what God had not given, rather than receiving what God had given. The only way to live the Sermon on the Mount is to say, right, I am utterly dependent on what you have given to me, Lord God. You have given me your Spirit. And I am utterly, totally dependent on your Spirit. It is only the Spirit of God who can drown out the voices of the world, calling us to live in anger and fear. It is only the Spirit of God who can take that teaching of Christ and say, here is how to make the change. And it will hurt. As you gathered, I like sci-fi and fantasy. And I like to compare the Word of God to a sword that is dipped in healing balm. The deeper it cuts, the more it heals. And if you want to be healed, you must first let it cut. Sometimes, when you come to Jesus, you will wince because his teaching is uncompromising. His standard is high. He does not want you to be living according to the pattern of this world. He wants you to be living according to the pattern of the kingdom. And when you see those words, when you hear those words, they will hurt. And there will be the temptation to say, right, okay, that's done. Moving on to the day. But I tell you, you will only be healed to the extent you have been cut. That sword of Jesus' word, it has to pierce deep, deep to the heart, so that you can be healed and freed. And that is true of me as well. If I want the abundant life that Jesus promises to his followers, if I want my life to be secure so that whatever storm may face, it will stand, then I must allow his words to transform me, even to the bits that hurt, even to the uncomfortable places. I must allow that sword to pierce deep, so that it can bring healing. The truth is, the world wants us to live a life that is so much less than what human beings were made for. We were not made for perpetual trauma response. We were not made to live in fight or flight. We were not made to live lives characterized by anger and fear. We were made for freedom from these things. We were made for abundance. We were made for peace. Peace that comes from the security of knowing that we are loved by the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who rules over all things, whose storehouse in heaven is greater than we can even begin to imagine, who is faithful, who is true, who is just and righteous when the world is not. When we realize the truth that he is the one who is with us, we can know peace, even in the middle of the storms of this world, come what may. Now, these are hugely challenging again, because ultimately, they're a matter of changing our lives, changing the patterns of our lives, choosing to be transformed by the renewal of our minds rather than conformed to the patterns of this world. But when I look at Jesus' teaching, I see a promise that this is the only way to live freely and lightly. And yeah, I want that. And I want that for my church. So I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, your words are not easy. Your sword pierces our hearts. But Lord, we do not want to be just hearers of the word. We want to be doers of it. So we come to you right now. And we ask you to show us when we have listened to the siren songs of this world, to the shouts and screams of this world, rather than you. Help us to make the changes in our lives that we need to make as we build ourselves upon you and upon your teaching. For we don't want to live in the kingdom of this world. We want to live in the kingdom of God, in the fullness of that kingdom. Not in a half measure of it, not in a quarter measure, but in the fullness. So today, Lord God, we come to you and we ask for your Spirit to fall once again on our hearts and lives. That power who gives us the ability to change, to become more like Christ. Let your Spirit come. Let your kingdom come in our lives. In Jesus' name.